Amy says, Pastor Meredith, listening to Fireside Chat with Dennis Prager this week, Prager University, conservative think tank, makes videos, stuff like that. And he said something I can't quite get my head around. He said, God is not a God of unconditional love. Is that accurate? Does not sending his only son to die for us prove that he is? So God is not a God of unconditional love. Dennis Prager, I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know much about him. I didn't hear him say it, so I can't speak to what he's trying to say or prove. But my first reaction to that is like, okay, you got to define your terms. So you got somebody out there in the middle of public discourse throwing out the word God and the word love, and then adding the adjective unconditional on it. And you're like, but the Bible says, well, the Bible doesn't say God is a God of unconditional love. Like, it doesn't have that statement. Okay. What's unconditional love? What's that even mean? Right? And so before you go anywhere else, you have to ask, what's he talking about? And is it even really in the same ballpark as what I'm thinking about? So let me try to prove this. Let me go ahead and say that Jesus Christ is the proof of God's conditional love. The condition is that Jesus died on the cross so that God could love you who were unlovable, so that he could be committed to you forever unconditionally, but on the condition that Jesus died on the cross, right? So that the point there is that the phrase unconditional love is a dogmatic term that doesn't necessarily help in every scenario as if it were a direct biblical statement. So let me give you something else instead that's going to defend. I mean, you're right. Jesus died on the cross. It proves God's for you, not against you, right? You can call this unconditional love, of course. But like, if you're, don't get hung up on that term, right? So that when you hear it from some guy who's not even a Christian, like, bothers you, like whatever. Here's a better set of verses to look at, though, right? So this is when Moses gets to see the backside of God, and God passes over. Jesus passes before him. This is in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. Huge, huge moment in the Bible. Jesus passed before him and proclaimed, Jesus, Jesus, right? Yahweh, Yahweh, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So here you have God giving you his own name and defining himself. And his definition is, as Paul says in Romans, you know, both just and the justifier. But which one's kind of first and which is second? Like, he's going to be just upon sin, but first he wants to be the justifier of all. Now, merciful and gracious are words there. I kind of glanced at this in Hebrew this morning. They are both words that are only ever used of God. There's one time that gracious word is used of mankind, but otherwise these words are only used of God's posture. Okay. Long-suffering means he's going to endure patience, right? He's going to endure our evil in order to do good. Now, abounding in goodness, that's the word that's just so wrong. It's not goodness at all. Here's the word you want. It's chesed, okay, which you could translate as unconditional love. You could. You can untranslate it. You could also translate it as loyal commitment. You could translate it as, I like unyielding fidelity, but it's way too big and fancy, okay? For you, not against you, right? Abounding in for you, not against you. And truth. The word there is a good word for truth. So abounding in steadfast love. And notice how then the next verse, keeping mercy, that's that same word, chesed. So you got it, goodness, and four words later, you got it as mercy. The same word. But keeping mercy, chesed, commitment, loyalty, for thousands. And this is a reference of to 1,000 generations, as opposed to the third and fourth generation. And that keeping commitment is to forgive. So, like, that somebody would say, God is not a God of unconditional love. It's like, what are you talking about? Like, what do you mean? Do you mean the condition of Jesus dying on the cross? Probably not, Dennis Prager. But what do you mean? Do you mean that there are going to be people that go to hell? And so therefore God can't be a God of unconditional love. Like you can make the case in English that that's technically right, but you have to deny a dogmatic thing that would then make it wrong, right? And so instead, go back to, what are you trying to convey? What are Christians trying to convey when we talk about a God of unconditional love? It means that when he has committed himself to you, he doesn't take that back. You can cast yourself into the fire. We're back in election again. You can destroy your own life, but he is not going to take back what he has said. And what he has said right now is that all who are in Christ, and that is open to all who are in Christ, he will never leave nor forsake. There's no condition to that promise. Right? He will not take the promise back. You cannot believe the promise. So, you know, I guess you could make the rhetorical argument that the condition is that you believe it, but it's sort of like, it's not something, believing a promise isn't something you do. It's something that is or is not. And it's based upon whether or not you believe the promisor. And so if the promise has come that I'm for you, not against you, and you say, no, you're not like going to receive, it's not a condition on the promise. That's your own conditioning of the promise. You're calling the promise a lie. You're refusing to believe it. You're creating your own insanity, right? You're rejecting the very thing that would save you from your insanity. So without kind of defining what you mean by unconditional love, the question and the argument's kind of silly. Him saying it in a comment somewhere, I mean, goodness knows what he was actually talking about. You see the God of nature, that is the God of wrath, that is the Father without Jesus Christ, is a God of incredibly conditional justice, where what we are getting is very much what we deserve. Although you could also say that his mercy endures forever because the sun still shines, the rain still falls, the food still grows. It could be a lot worse than it is. So, you know, it's sort of a neither here nor there. Why are you letting a politician talk to you about God in the first place?